If you would turn to 1 Chronicles 28 and 9. We are in Romans, but we'll begin here. Now everyone knows what we've been talking about. We've been talking about salvation. We've been talking about the vehicle of salvation, or the conduit of salvation, is the gospel. And that's what brings us to Romans. Romans is about the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to Rome because I want some fruit. Well, the only fruit he can gain is through the gospel. You can't gain fruit if you're not giving out the gospel, because he said it is the power of God unto what? It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So that's the power. That's the way in which a person obtains salvation. It's through the gospel. No other way. Listen, you can be a great orator, and you can have great ways of speaking, but unless you're preaching and teaching the gospel, there will be no fruit. So, if the gospel is the conduit to salvation, then what should a person be doing? That's where we want to go today. What should a person be doing? So, if you look at 1 Chronicles 28, and I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to Psalms 139, so get ready to go. We're going fast, because I've got to cover a lot this morning. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. That includes Gentile hearts. That includes Jewish hearts. Now you have to remember one thing. The Jews were a Gentile before they were Jews. They weren't born Jews. They were born Gentiles until God called them out as a nation and made them a Jew. You remember he changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then he called out a nation. Well, let me tell you something. It is no different with an unsaved person. None. You are a Gentile until God calls you out in salvation and makes you a Jew. Now, I know you're not a Jew naturally, but you are a Jew because you're called out. So here he says, the thing you must do, Solomon, my son, is know that the Lord God, and to serve him. And to do what? And understand all the imaginations of the thoughts. That's what the Lord does. He knows your thoughts. He understands your thoughts before they're ever formed in your mind. That's who God is. You think you can read John's mind. After all these years of marriage. My wife thinks she can read my mind after all these years of marriage. And sometimes it is spooky because she sort of does. But God, before you ever think a thought, knows the thought you're going to think. That's who God is. That's who this world better realize who God is. So he says, honey, I'm in 1 Chronicles 28 and 9. That's all right. I'm glad you said that. Maybe I didn't say. Sometimes I get so rambunctious and so eager, I just take off. The imaginations of the thoughts, if thou seek him, he will. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. Two choices there. I've told you that, listen, understanding the Scripture is so simple. It's all about two choices, folks. You either seek or you forsake. Huh? So that's what it is. And if you don't seek, you are... You don't have to say, I'm forsaking Him. All you have to do is not seek Him. Because in not seeking Him, you are forsaking Him. Well, I tell you, when you got preachers in here, son, it's hard. Because they're just like me. Anytime they're saying, now, you got to say this, you got to say this. And I understand that. I've been there. I know that. And he's right because he says he will forsake you for a few months. Forever. When God forsakes you, you're done forever. Now, that's bad news, isn't it? Well, folks, look, there is no good news unless you first have bad news. I saw that look on your face. There is no good news unless you point out the bad news. Because if there's no bad news, there's certainly no good news, right? Because good is the opposite of bad. So what you have to do in your witness is you have to point people to their badness. One evangelist said it like this. He says you have to wound them before you can sew them up. If you don't realize that you've got this big wound, you'll never get it sewed up. Right? You have to be shown that you... Listen. If you've got an illness, if you don't recognize you're ill, you'll never seek out a doctor. You'll never seek out someone who can help you. So that's what Solomon is telling his son. Son, the most important thing you can do in life is not be king, not have the greatest wisdom in the world. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Turn to Psalms 139. Now, we know David was whose father? Solomon. So, who was saying that? Well, if he says Solomon, my son, it must have been David telling him that. Well, Jesus said about David what? He is a man after mine own heart. Well, let's see how that works out. Psalms 139. Oh Lord. One. Oh Lord. You got it? 139. Oh Lord. Thou hast searched me and known me. Folks, a person will never get saved until they know God knows everything. Look, when you get saved, you don't have to confess all the bad sins you've done. That's not what confession is. Confession, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about a particular religion now. I'm just pointing this out. Confession is not going into a booth and telling someone what you've done. Confession is going to God who already knows what you've done and saying, God, you're right. You know what I've done. I just want you to forgive me of it. That's what confessing is. He says if you confess, then he is faithful and willing to forgive you. So you have to confess. So David is saying, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. You know when I'm standing, you know when I'm sitting. That's what he's saying. He says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Wasn't that what I said earlier? Before you ever have the thought in your mind, think about that. God knew it. Wow. That's who God is, folks. That's who God is. That's who we come to this morning. Listen, that's who we come here to worship this morning. Not a God. The God. The only God. The only God that knows your thoughts before you ever think them. The only God that knows every sin you've ever committed, whether anybody else does or not. And you know the strange thing about it is, if you don't confess them here, you're going to confess them there. See, because there's going to come a time, and you're going to see this verse today where he says, in the day. Not in a day, in the day. Bless God, that's a definitive article, and that means a special day. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by his Son, Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, why does he put according to my gospel? Why does he put that in that verse? Well, because he's just said, the bad news is that there's coming a day when God's going to judge your secrets. Well, the good news is he's going to do it through Jesus Christ. So if you come to Christ before you get there, you won't have to face that. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So it would behoove everybody to do what? Seek him out. Seek him out. So it says this. For there is not a word in my tongue. Well, I tell you what, I wish we'd get this. Oh, how we'd live different. I'm the world's worst for gossip. Don't tell me anything. No, I don't. But here's what he says. Well, there's not a word in my tongue. I mean, we say this stuff. I didn't say it out loud. I said it under my breath. Guess who heard under your breath? Doesn't matter if the person you said it about heard it. God heard it. That's who we deal with, folks. That's who our Heavenly Father is. He's mighty. He's sovereign. He's great. He's powerful. He's good. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. So he says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. No. Now you have to understand what he's talking about there. Lord, since you've told me this, it's more than I can stand. I didn't realize just how great you are and just how pitiful I am. That's what he means by wonderful. He's not saying, Lord, this is a beautiful thing. He says, oh, Lord, this is too great a thing. It's too great for me to bear to know that you know my thoughts before I think them. You know every word that's under my tongue. Under your tongue means it didn't come out, folks. Under your tongue means it was that thought that you had. And David says, it's too much for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. Well, isn't that what the Lord said in Isaiah? He said, for my ways are higher than your thoughts. And my thoughts above your thoughts. They're higher than the heavens. Oh, if we could understand who God is. It might change how we live. Huh? I think sometimes, folks, we don't realize just who God is. I don't say that to our shame. I know we're in the flesh, folks. I do. And the flesh is enmity against God and not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. I get that. That's not an excuse. God never said that's an excuse. He said, get rid of the flesh. Because that's what the flesh says. Oh, it's too high for me. Too high a standard. I can't meet it. Well, you're right. You're right. You can't. He can. So he says, I cannot. Oh, I knew I'd read that somewhere. I cannot attain it. Lord, I can't live up to what you want me to live up to. Praise God. Huh? That's what salvation is. Salvation is you admitting you can't meet God's standard. Salvation is you admitting that you can't live up to someone who knows your thoughts before you think them and every word before you speak them. That's why he says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Well, is that not a labor? Huh? Why did he use the word labor there? Because the Jewish people, listen, they toiled at trying to keep the law. They couldn't keep. No, it's hard. It's impossible. They might keep this one. They'll break that one. If they break this one, they didn't keep that one, according to God. So he says, it's too high for me. Who can attain it? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where am I going to go if this don't happen? Well, whither shall I flee from thy presence? And then he goes on to say, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I descend down to hell, you're there. Where am I going to go that I get away from God? Oh, I know where. I know where. I'll go in, I'll close this door, and nobody will see what I'm doing. Well, no, we say wrong, but folks, we do that. Come on. You can't. Don't come in here with no pious attitude. Me. We think we've got stuff hidden in the closet. The only bad thing is God was in the closet before you went in the closet. God was behind that closed door before you went behind that closed door. That's where God is. God's not up there somewhere, folks. God is everywhere. And when we start to understand that as children of God and put him in his rightful place, unless God will walk up right before him. You know why? Because of fear. Huh? Listen, if you know he's that mighty, if you know he's that powerful, if you know he knows all that stuff, don't that put some fear in you that you would fail him? Well, if it don't, bless God, you better get right. Hey, if there's no fear before your eyes, I'll read it to you in just a second. If there's no fear before your eyes, you better get saved. That's what I'd tell you. Listen, it bothers me. It scares me to death that I'd sin against God. You say, well, do you sin? Hello. Boy, it don't take long. I mean, about a millisecond after you've done it, that hammer hits you right in there. Boy, it's more than you can stand. And you know what you do? Oh, God, forgive. Oh, God, help me to keep my eyes where they are. You say, Tom, you mean your eyes wander? Oh, come on. Y'all not real. God, don't let me say those things anymore. I've hurt you. I've sinned against the Holy God. Please help me to keep my eyes where they belong, so that my eyes don't cause me to have a thought that I shouldn't have that you knew about before I had it. That's how big God is. But you know the good thing? I've never went to him like that I didn't come away feeling, it's gone. It's gone. Now, Tommy, go for it, honey. Remember what he told the woman? You know, and they came and they cast her down and they throwing stones and all that, or going to. And he said, in the dirt, and all of a sudden they're bamboozled. I'm doing this quickly. And she's left alone. So Jesus said, now, lady, let me tell you something. you shouldn't have done that. Oh, he didn't tell her that. That's what I thought. My assistant went along with that. I was going to fire you. No. He said, honey, where are thy accusers? She said, they're gone, Lord. He said, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. That's who God is, folks. Now, go back to Romans. Romans chapter 2 is about the morally religious group. You remember chapter 1 was about the pagans. You remember he said when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful in their hearts, and became vain in their imaginations, and he gave this great litany of things that they did wrong. You remember? Started out with the homosexual aspect of it, and then it went right on down and cast about 22 other indictments. Remember we talked about the indictment, the charges in the indictment. And everyone, listen, you can be indicted today. As they say, a grand jury can indict a ham sandwich. And that's true. Because, see, you don't have a defense in the grand jury. You don't have only the prosecutors putting up one side of the story. Therefore, it's almost 100%, not 100%, but almost 100% that you'll get an indictment against this person on those charges. But when it goes to trial and the defense gets to put up their side of the story, a lot of times that person that was indicted is found not guilty. Sometimes that person who puts up a defense is found guilty. But the difference is this. That's man's justice. That's man's law. In God's law, when he says you're guilty, bless God, there's no defense. You're guilty. The only thing you're seeking now is a... I was hoping you'd remember that. The only thing that gets you out now is a pardon. Because you are guilty. You are guilty. I was guilty. But if you come to him, he says, you'll obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. Don't you like that? All right. So, now, over to Romans. Romans 2, you remember, is talking about the religious. He says, what shall we say? No, that's a Romans chapter. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. So what he's saying is, that's the morally religious group. They will point at this person that they know is sinning. Look at them, God. And God says, I'm looking at both of you. I don't see any difference. See, it doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what I see. It's what God sees. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what I say. It's what God says. See, that's what people have to come to. The pagans that, hey, they've got the knowledge of God, but they fail to glorify him as God, and they just go downward. Right? And he says, and even though they know that they are worthy of death who do such things, take pleasure in them that do it. That's how far down you go, folks. So then it comes to the morally, because the morally religious, the Jews, are pointing over at the Gentiles. See, God, I told you them people was bad. Church people. Remember, I called them church people. God, I told you them people bad. Look, I'm in church today. God doesn't care if you're in church. God cares why you're in church. Huh? God doesn't care why you're in church. If you're in church, he cares why you're there. He cares why you've come this morning. That's his concern. I mean, did we come just so we could go out and look pious to people and say, well, I'll go to church every week? Doesn't impress God. God's not impressed with that, folks. So he's telling, and he goes on, and he says this. Do you despise, remember that I talked about this, like, do you despise the goodness of God? Why despisest thou the goodness of God and the forbearance of God and the long-suffering of God, knowing that the goodness of God is what brought you to repentance? Why in the world would you do that? And before that he says, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? I mean, you're pointing your finger. Do this. If you'll do this, you'll get where you need to be. I'll show you that in just a second. Because chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, all the way over to verse 23, is wounding man. Remember I told you, if you don't wound them, you can't sew them up? It's wounding man. It's showing man why there's good news. Remember I said if there's no bad news, there can't be good news. So he's got to show you the bad news first. He says, I don't care if you're a pagan. I don't care if you're a morally good religious person. You're no different. You're lost. I'll give you a good example. Coming to church this morning. Coming through Watauga. Oh, this little old big thing in the road. And the closer I got to it, it was a little turtle. So I veered around it, you know, and I went on. And I got about 200 yards. And so I said, well, are you going to leave it there to get run over? The next person may not care about the little turtle. They may just squash it. You know what I did? I turned around. I got the greatest blessing from that. Not that I helped the turtle, but I got the blessing from what the Holy Spirit said to me after that. He said, did you know? Oh, that's good. He said, did you know that you was that turtle? Whoa, glory! Huh? Did you know you were sitting in the middle of the road, bless God, waiting on the next car to come along and squash you? But I got out of the car, and I picked you up, and I took you over here to a place of safe. Hallelujah! That's called salvation! And you know these people came up while I was doing it? Now the driver, he wanted to go around me. But then he saw what I was doing. And the girl in the back seat went. But God says, look, it doesn't make any difference whether you're pagan or whether you're morally religious. You're not any different. You're lost. You're undone. And the only way you can get right, because you can't get right on your own. Your righteousness, he said, is as filthy rags. You on your own. He says, the only way you can get holy, you can't get holy on your own. That's the requirement. Be ye holy as your Father is holy. You have to be righteous. You have to be holy. Not that you live that way, but that you are that. There's a big difference in trying to live a holy life and being holy. Right? You have to have the character of God to be in the presence of God. That's why he lists, in Galatians, he lists the fruit of the flesh. Well, it's ugly. Nobody likes that. A lot of people eating it. But then he gives the fruit of the Spirit. Well, you won't find a single fruit that's anything you could do. Because he says it's the fruit of the Spirit. But you can't have the fruit of the Spirit until you have the... I knew y'all would start picking this up. So that's what 2 and 3 is about. And so he comes on over here in 3, or he ends chapter 2 like this, and he says, for he is a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, it has nothing to do with your outwardness. It's all about the inwardness. Your physical heart means nothing. Your spiritual heart means everything. And so he says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In other words, the flesh is cut away. And he says, I give unto you a new heart. You're a new creature now. You're a new creation. I don't think we understand that sometimes. I think we think that salvation is just about making a commitment or doing something and then trying to live a certain way to measure up. And that's why we've got people not measuring up. That's why this place is not full this morning. Bless God, they're not caring whether they're measuring up or not. But if you've got a new heart, you're going to measure up. Because it's not you doing the measuring. Right? So he says he's not a Jew who is one inwardly, but outwardly, but one who is a Jew who is one inwardly. And he says, in the spirit and not in the... That means that it's not about... God, I've got to keep this law. Oh, boy, I about failed right there. It's like my brother Dave called me the other day, and he was up on the roof blowing out his gutter. And he said, Tom, I found out something. I don't have the balance I used to have. He said, a couple times, I about tipped off of that thing 28 feet. I said, I've tried to tell you and my older brother, bless God, when you get older, you don't have what you had when you was younger. I mean, everybody gets mad at me because I tell my brother, I don't like for you to be on that motorcycle. Bless God, you're not a young man anymore. He don't like it. But I worry about him. Hey, you don't have you. Couldn't you see me on a motorcycle? Huh? Y'all see how I'm shaking here? Wouldn't that be something, Tom, come up the road, bless God, trying to hold on that thing, and all of a sudden he's just like this. And wouldn't that be something? Would you worry about me? Well, let me tell you something. On a far greater scale, don't we worry about these people, bless God, going up the road like this of life? So then comes chapter 3 and says this. Well, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, if it doesn't pay to be morally religious, if it doesn't pay to try to keep the law, if being a Jew is not that big a deal, what advantage have we got? Well, he says, much ever wit. For unto you have been given the... You're looking at it. That's the next verse. Unto you have been given the oracles. You know what oracles means, don't you? It means utterances. It means the speakings. The words. Plural. Words. Now, we call the Bible the Word of God. But the Word of God is made up of the words of God. And that's what they were given. The utterances of God. How to live. How to serve Him. How to seek Him. How to worship Him. All that was given to them. And you know why it was given to them? So that they would look better than the Gentiles. No, bless God. It was so that they'd go out and witness to the Gentiles, be a light to the Gentiles. But listen, that's why you were saved. You weren't saved so that you'd have a better life here. You were saved so that you could go out and tell others about the Word of God and the goodness of God and what God has done for you in your life and what a blessing it is to know Him. So then he says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make So here's what it's saying. He's talking about the utterances of God, right? It was given to you. He says, okay, let me give you an example. Run the clock back, please, about 10 minutes. I try to get all this in. I try my best to get it compacted down, but I can't compact it. You remember when they were going over to the promised land? You remember that? And he said, now, I want you to seek you out 12 spies. Why? Why do I want you to seek out 12 spies? Well, but why? Why send 12 spies over into the promised land that he's promised them? Why? Wasn't it good enough that God would say, it's a land of milk and honey, and I've given it to you. Bless God, just go over and possess it. So why? Did he say send 12 spies? Oh, wait a minute. Y'all think I don't know what I'm teaching sometimes. You think I forget what I've said sometimes, don't you? You remember when I started out by saying, God knoweth your thoughts before you think them. God knows your words before you say them. Well, God knew that if he didn't send 12 over there, he knew what would happen. They wouldn't believe him. That's what he says in Hebrews, because of their unbelief. Well, he knew their unbelief before they believed it. Their unbelief. So he sent them. And they come back. And they did exactly what he knew they'd do. Tim would say no. Boy, you're right, God. They did say this. You're right, God, about that place. Boy, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. You was right about that. But God, you was right about giving it to us. Because if we grasshoppers on the other side, they know what goes back. We can take that. I mean, there's no way we can whip them people. God never told them one time they was going to whip them people. What did he tell them? I'll give it to you. I'll fight the battle. You just go. Let me tell you something. That's what salvation is, folks. Bless God. God just says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You won't have to try to labor this thing out. You won't have to try to work this thing out. You won't have to try to do. Bless God, you just come. I'll give it to you. All you got to do is believe me. Well, there's two that did believe, and 10 that didn't. Well, what happened to the 10? Huh? They not only didn't get to go, they died right there. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen, I know you get tired of hearing me say this, but it's a fearful thing falling into the hands of the living God. We've mellowed God down too much. Huh? Hey, we've listened to this crowd mellow him down to where he just accepts everything, takes everything, does that. Listen, God says it's my way. Well, it's the highway. And he told me, he said, well, you didn't believe me. But the other two, they said, oh, we'd be well able. We'd be well able. The Lord's on our side. Let's go. But no, they wouldn't go. So they stayed in the wilderness. They never saw what God had promised them in their life. Now, I'm going to tell you two things about that. That can pertain to an unsaved person, but that can pertain to a saved person. A saved person can read this book and not take it by faith, not believe what God says. And I'm going to tell you what you're doing. You'll die in the wilderness, bless God. Or you can be like those other two. You say, oh, we'd be well able. God's on our side. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go get them. Well, it didn't work out that way. But, so he says, so what if they don't believe? Well, that make the faith of God. And the reason it says the faith of God is the definitive article, the again, meaning a specific faith, and it doesn't say your faith. Whose faith is it? It's God, so what does it pertain to? It pertains to his word. So here's what he's saying. The oracles, the words of God were given. So what if they don't believe the words of God? Does that make the word of God with no effect?
point he's trying to make. Oh, he goes on the next verse and he says that. God forbid. If God forbid, then go to happen, folks. Whether you believe it or not, it won't change this book one bit. You believe this book or not, God don't care. You say, what? God don't care in the sense that he's going to change this so that you will. This is it. This is the word. There's not another one. There's not another. I'm not kicking on Mormon, but I'm telling you right now, bless God, there's no supplement to this. Old Smith didn't get a supplement to this book. I'm not kicking on Muslim, but they can read the book all they want to. This is the book. This is the word. This is the utterances of God. Believe it or don't believe it, it won't change one thing. He says, God forbid, let God be true, but every man, woman, boy, or girl, bless God, let them be a liar. You don't believe God, you're a liar. Oh, I think there's something in the Bible about that. I believe there's a verse in the Bible that everybody in here would just immediately come up with. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Well, you'd say, well, Tom, does that mean if I tell an untruth, I'm going to hell? That ain't what it's talking about. First John very clear on that. He says, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are a liar. God calls you a liar? Guess what you are? You're a liar. If God says you're going into the lake of fire with that lie, guess where you're going with it? Now, I got to do this real quick. I got to do this real quick because next week I got to start falling on down. So just now I've set the stake. So here it is. Here it is. I'm just going to read it now. If you don't understand this now, I can't help you. Honestly, I can't help you because I've set the stake. So here's what it says. But if our unrighteousness come into the righteousness of God, what shall we say? If God ain't righteous and taketh vengeance, I speak as a man. This is foolishness, he says, what I'm talking here. He says, so what you're saying, Paul, what you're saying is, my sinful life just reveals the righteousness of God. So how is he going to judge me? He said, well, that's foolish talk. That's foolish talk. I'm talking like a man, he says. He says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life. Remember he said, let God be true, but every man lie. He says, well, if that's the case, if God, truth of God hath more abounded through my life, and be born, why yet am I judged as a sinner? And not rather as we slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that God may come, whose damnation is just. Because if you've got the Holy Spirit of God inside you, your wants is not going to be what your wants were for you didn't have. So go ahead and live any old way you want to. But bless God, you can live like hell. You can live like the world. You don't care if you talk like the world, act like the world, do like the world. Bless God, he says you ain't got me. And more than that, I ain't got you. So he says, and their damnation be judged. Anybody say that, bless God, they deserve what they're going to get. That's so strong, but that is. What then, are we better than they? No. No, so don't get that attitude. I'm better than anybody else. No, he says, don't have it. For we have before put Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. That's what you have to come to understand. Everybody's under sin, folks. Now, if you understand, what's the thing you want to do? Get out from under sin. Right? So, under sin, you never, he said, I'm going as fast as I can. You remember, the Bible says this. He says, woe unto them to whom the rocks shall fall, the stones shall fall on. But blessed is he who falls on the going to be blessed God when God lands on you. But you'll be blessed if you'll land on God first. Because then he won't be landing on you. That's what he's talking about here. So then he comes down and he gives us another indictment. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. Then you go back to the Old Testament. There's more of these in the Old Testament. So the Jews had an event, they were given oracles. So all inside the Old Testament, they don't have any excuses. But they've had this for centuries. Not new to them. All is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that that secret act of God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together to come up off. There is none that did good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. What their tongues have used to see. The poison of acid is under the lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in the way. And the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that with what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. Guilty. You're guilty before God until you're pardoned, my friend. And then it says this, right there. Because of what I just said, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified before God. You can try your best to be religious. You can try your best to be moral. You can try your best to be a good life. But I'll tell you what you do. You'll stand before God guilty. Without excuse. You have no excuse. There'll be no excuse. Ever. I'm thankful. Next week, it all changes. Hallelujah. You say, come up to the end. All the next week, it all changes. Glory. He said, for now. Righteousness of God. Oh, glory. Bless God, you're welcome.